and we'll get started. Yeah. Ready, ready?
I'm ready, friend. Be the bridge.
Be the bridge. You are listening to the Be the...
Okay, wait a minute. Before we get started, pronounce your last name again.
Yeah, I can't even do it. It's, pretend like it has a Z in the middle and then an E at the end. So just say Stens Rude.
Oh, Stens.
Stens Rude.
Stens Rude.
Yeah.
Okay.
Be the bridge. You are listening to the Be the Bridge podcast with Latasha Morrison.
How are you guys doing today? It's exciting.
Each week, Be the Bridge podcast tackles subjects related to race and culture with the goal of bringing understanding.
But I'm going to do it in the spirit of love.
We believe understanding can move us toward racial healing, racial equity, and racial unity. Latasha Morrison is the founder of Be the Bridge, which is an organization responding to racial brokenness and systemic injustice in our world. This podcast is an extension of our vision to make sure people are no longer conditioned by a racialized society, but grounded in truth. If you have not hit the subscribe button, please do so now. Without further ado, let's begin today's podcast. Oh, and stick around for some important information at the end.
Okay, Be the Bridge. Be the Bridge community. You know, I'm always excited to bring a new voice to you. And today we have Bree Stenroos.
It's close enough.
No.
Let's just leave it.
And today, hold on, I'm going to get it right. I can't believe I just did that. I will jack your name up. Listen, leave it to me. You just told me, and I know it. It's in my head, and I will jack your name
up. It's fine.
Okay.
Fine.
Be the Bridge community, I am so excited. Today, we have a special guest. I'm always excited to bring a new voice to you. And then also a topic that challenges you and that will hopefully enlighten you. So I have Ms. Bree Stenroos here today. And she is an author, a human dignity advocate, and the director of Women of Welcome. She has authored two books, and one of them is called Start With Welcome, The Journey Toward a Confident and Compassionate Immigration Conversation, and a children's book, The Biggest Best Light, Shining God's Light into the World Around You. Bree holds a master's of biblical and theological studies from Dallas Theological Seminary, and her voice has been highlighted across news platforms. Even as we speak, just a few weeks ago, Bree was in a USA Today article. Tell us a little bit about the article. And I know you took a group of people down to the border. Can you tell our audience a little bit about those trips that you do to kind of really broaden people, educate people around immigration?
Yeah. So the USA Today piece was a bit of a surprise. I had been interviewed all week long extensively. And so I was just kind of told, oh, we're just going to put this on an online article. And then Monday morning, I get a call from one of our staffers and they're like, do you realize we're on the front page of USA Today? And I was like, no, I did not realize that. And so we were like, oh my gosh, a positive news story about Christians on the front page of USA Today about immigration. Ooh. You got to be kidding. Uh-huh. Like, only God, right? So,
yeah, so
we were all we were excited about that. And, you know, it's like, and I think what's cool about it is that evangelical Christians are excited to see something positive about them in the media. Like, I mean, we're not all bad, you know? And so, so it was good to see a positive story about a really controversial issue, right? And so part of our work at Women of Welcome, which is the community that I direct, it's an advocacy community. It's a nonpartisan Christian women's advocacy community about what does the Bible say about immigrants and refugees, and how do we, like you guys do so well, how do we build bridges to people in communities of faith to enter into this conversation, not from a politically partisan perspective, but from the perspective of their faith? What does the Bible say about how we are to think, feel, talk about, and treat and seek justice for this vulnerable population? So part of our work, just one small aspect of our work, is taking proximity trips down to the southern border. And when we do these trips, these are not missions trips. These are not service trips. These are what we call immersive experience trips, where we are going down to the southern border to entrust ourselves to the people who are living, breathing, working among this vulnerable population and who have something to share with us, and that we have really hard truths to learn that are going to make us really uncomfortable. But we all know that the power of proximity makes things personal for people. And so we take these trips, and they're listening and learning trips. You're going to hear things that make you uncomfortable. You're going to see things that you didn't expect to see. And we're going to walk away changed by the grace of God, by the people who are doing this kind of work along the border. So yeah, that's part of what I do.
Yeah, I had the opportunity to go with you to Oaxaca a couple of years ago, and we'll talk about that before the world shut down.
Oh, yeah.
We will talk about that. But I do want to say, you said something really important, and you said, what does the Bible say about this? And what does Jesus think about this?
Yeah.
And I think that's just two questions that as Christians, are people of faith, evangelicals, whatever you want to call this group of Jesus followers. If, you know, if we're following Jesus, we should be mimicking his compassion, mm-hmm. You know, his mission, mm-hmm. Lifting up his voice. And so it's just something right there, like, that convicts me when you say that. There's a conviction that comes in how I treat people, even if, you know, from a ideology of politics or partisan, may not agree or understand, there is a conviction that I have, mm-hmm. and, you know, why I do what I do and why you do what you do. Mm-hmm. But what, like, I think a lot of this is discipleship, mm-hmm. and we have to re-educate people and point them in the right way. Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say? Let's remind people, you know, what does the Bible say about immigrants? I'm studying the Gospels right now. I'm also in seminary, and I'm taking a New Testament and Gospels and Acts class. Ooh. And just in studying the Gospels, I'm like, what
are we doing like, here?
What are we doing? Like, sometimes I read, I'm like, do we read this?
We don't read this much, do we? Like, we've kind of,
like,
yeah.
Definitely. What kind of hermeneutics do we have in church going on today? Like,
we don't.
I don't know how you equate that to that.
What, like, we're doing.
So there is a major discipleship issue. So, like, you know, so tell us a little bit about how you pick people to go on the trips, what the Bible says, and I want to, like, what do you do on those trips?
Sure.
Okay.
Well, let me answer that first question. What does the Bible say about immigration? So, like every other kind of human dignity issue that is swirling in our culture, it has become incredibly political, right? And so what we want to do in our Women of Welcome communities, we don't want to talk about partisan politics. We want to talk about people. And we don't want to talk about the big eye of immigration, although we know that in today's world and American culture, there's really no way to love your neighbor well without engaging in public policy and politics. And so because we know that policies affect people and their flourishing. So we do acknowledge public policy, but we're not going to engage in partisan politics, and that's very different. So we're not going to talk about this big I immigration, but the small I, immigrants and refugees, individual image bearers. That's what we want to get to, because all of those individual image bearers have gotten lost in all of the political circus that exists in this country. And so mm-hmm. let's go back as people of faith. The Bible is our main authority, not some, you know, platform, not some kind of political pundit. They should not be the leading voice on how we think, feel, talk, and act and advocate for individual human beings. So if we go back to the scriptures, I will guarantee you the Bible says nothing about U.S. immigration policy. There, just say mm-hmm. it right there. But the Bible has a ton to say about God's heart for the immigrant and the refugee. And then that's starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation. And what mm-hmm. we don't really realize reading kind of scripture with Western eyes is that every major biblical character that we know and love and repeat their stories were immigrants. They were either going someplace because God forced them to go, or because he asked them to go, or because they needed to go for their flourishing, or because there was a takeover, civil unrest was happening, there was a famine. So migration is a very key theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. But if we look at just the Old Testament, first, we always have to start with Genesis 1:27, right? It's like each and every person is made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore they have immeasurable worth and value and potential to contribute and create in our culture, in our world, regardless of citizenship, status, ethnicity, whatever that is. We have to start with that we are all image bearers, right? And then when we move from that, we look in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word ger is a Hebrew word for the word angel, foreigner, stranger. And it's used over 90 times throughout the Old Testament. Mm. And in that, you see the Lord legislating, creating rules and commandments for the Israelites to follow that take care of really four unique vulnerable populations. And it's called really the quartet of the vulnerable. Nicholas Walterstorff is a theologian who mentioned this grouping that continually shows up in the Old Testament together. And it's the poor, the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan. And so God is constantly reminding his people, these are the vulnerable among you. If anyone is to be elevated because of their vulnerability, it is these people, people who are not in a land their own, don't speak the language, the culture, who look different than you. These people are uniquely vulnerable, and you are supposed to appropriate land to them so that they can flourish and that they can develop wealth. You are to treat them as if they were native born. You're supposed to seek out their justice. You're not supposed to mistreat them. And if you do these things, I will bring down wrath upon you. And so you have to think about how much God repeatedly commands his people to look out for, to legislate, to activate, and to advocate for this particular vulnerable population. Mm-hmm. And some of our like beloved stories of like Daniel in the lion's den and Ruth and Naomi, like these are immigrant people. Daniel in the lion's den, he was an immigrant to Babylon, and he was thrown into the lion's den for his faith. He was being persecuted in a foreign land for his faith. Ruth and Naomi, we think it's like the greatest love story that ever existed in the Bible, but it's actually about two immigrant women.
Exactly.
who are stepping into and flourishing off of the guidelines and the rules that God had for his people to take care of sojourners in their land. So the Bible has a lot to say in the Old Testament. And then, of course, when we get to the New Testament, it's like Jesus is like, you should not have a non-neighbor list. Everybody, you're supposed to love me, and then you're supposed to love others. So when you think you're doing a pretty good job about this, like that young lawyer was, and he's like, I'm doing pretty good. Well, who exactly is my neighbor? And then he makes this guy's enemy the hero of the story. Jesus is trying to deconstruct for us and detangle for us all of that ingrained feeling, thought process, temperament that we have towards other people who don't look like us or who don't show up like us. And he says, you're supposed to love them as you'd love your own children, as you'd love your own self. And so we have all of these verses in the New Testament that talk about Jesus's proximity to people who are vulnerable and how they are important neighbors to love and love on. And so it's hard to ignore the theme of migration and the vulnerability of sojourners throughout the entirety of Scripture.
Yeah. It's so funny. I was just reading about Ruth, and, you know, they were in Moab because of a famine, and then returning, you know, to Bethlehem. So it's just like we see it all over Scripture. And you know, the Bible shows us the posture we should have, you know, and, but I realized that in this work that we do, when you talk about dignity advocates, that, this has to be led through a conviction and there is a disconnect. And I think people have made gods out of partisanship, you know, 100%. And so therefore you can't see. There's spiritual blind spots that we have. So it's like organizations like yourself and ours that are trying to call people back into right relationship with God as it relates to how we treat the other.
Right.
You know? And so,
and our compassion has somehow become political. But as Christians, we know that our compassion is not political. It's meant to be prophetic. And so if we think about how our compassion is not a sign of weakness, it's actually a sign of God's kindness to people, that actually then attaches confidence to the compassion that is God-given already. We have this God-given compassion, and yet everything has been co-opted by this political circus. And they say, you know what, if you have compassion, then you're a bleeding heart. You're weak. Yeah. You don't understand the complexities. And you're like, no. Mm-hmm. I might not understand everything that I need to understand, but what I do know is that I'm a Christian first and foremost, and that my compassion is not going to be co-opted by some political jargon. No, I'm to be prophetic in this space that is so jacked up. I'm supposed to be leading in a different way. And you can't call my compassion a worldly thing, because Jesus says that my compassion makes me more like him, and that it's supposed to lead people into repentance in Christ-likeness.
Yeah.
So let's go with that.
We're making a mockery out of compassion, you know, and that's the sad part. And that's when you know that we are just inundated with spiritual blindness. And I think, you know, when we lean into that even a little bit more, even having compassion for those who are spiritually blind. And so a part of the compassion is what you're doing.
The discipleship,
What you're creating, what you're developing, the Bible studies, the immersion trips, the proximity trips, you know, all of those things. And so when you went down there, you guys went in the fall. Tell us a little bit about what you do, and how do people get to go on those trips? And then I want us to talk about the trip that I was on.
Yeah. So Women of Welcome takes multiple proximity trips to the border each year. So we take anywhere from like 2 to 4 of those trips, where we invite our community members to come down and get in close proximity to people that they likely would never be in proximity to. And the point of those trips is to give you a more holistic picture of how complicated the situation is. Everyone knows it's really complicated, but we're not there to propose an agenda. It is not my job to get you from like point A to point Z, or to make you vote a different way. Because frankly, you know, we need people on both sides of the issue, of the fence, if you would call it that, right? It's going to change every 4 to 8 years. So we need people who care about people all the time on both sides, right? So when we go down, what we do is we meet with local pastors on both sides of the border. We meet with shelter directors on both sides of the border. We meet with Border Patrol and ICE agents, and sometimes U.S. Custom agents. And we ask them what they need. What is so challenging? We have lots of women who come in and they love the Border Patrol. And some women who come in and they're like, the Border Patrol is the enemy. You know, depending on how what your experience is and who you're listening to and what's influencing you about what's going on at the border, you have these preconceived notions about how people are showing up and what they're doing along the border. And so we want to give you the fullest picture that we can from all sides and all vantage points, and say that your job is not to necessarily walk in with an opinion here. Your job is to listen and to learn from the people who are doing the work. You know, it's very apparent to me. I mean, you can't see, we're on a podcast right now. It's very apparent. I know this about myself. I'm a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white girl from the Midwest. What am I doing leading an organization for a minority vulnerable population? Like, that just doesn't, when you get into this kind of work, you know that you need to be centering other voices, and you know you need to be showcasing people who have less privilege in all kinds of spaces, right? And yet my job is actually to reach out to really a more conservative faith-based community that says this issue isn't for me, because it doesn't look like me, talk like me, think like me. It doesn't even know what my fears are. And my job coming up in white evangelicalism, and Women of Welcome is not just for white people. We have a very diverse community, but my job is to say, all right, I grew up in conservative evangelicalism. I understand what you fear. I fear those things myself. And yet you can walk into this conversation just like I did, just like you and I did when we went on a trip, and say, all right, bring your fear, bring your convictions that you have, but don't forget your compassion, because that's also God-given. So just show up as you are, and we just won't leave you where you are. We don't have an agenda, but show up as you are and be a humble, curious learner. And the Lord is going to take you someplace. Bree is not going to take you someplace. I'm very clear that my role is not to be the Holy Spirit. Right. My job is just to present and to bring people in closer proximity to other people who are affected by our broken policies, who are doing the work of serving this vulnerable population, and to really be a trusted translator for a lot of the crazy headlines that are out there. Because it's not inviting or welcoming to people of faith when they read the headlines. And, you know, it's like, you know, that's dehumanizing. You know, that's not the way we should talk about people, but you also don't know how to have a better conversation. So I know we're going to talk about this, but this is why I wrote this book, Start With Welcome, is about attaching confidence to your compassion. Let's as Christians have a better conversation about this that holds the tension of our fears and our compassion that says you can have safe and secure borders and humane treatment for people who show up at the borders. These things are not mutually exclusive concepts. So let's hold the tension well. As people of faith, we should be the ones that hold the tension well, you know? And so that's what we do on these trips. We go down there and we submit ourselves and trust ourselves to the people who are doing the hard work along the border. And they're amazing, powerful trips where we are not bringing God to that place. We are not bringing dignity to people. We are meeting God in that place because he is already there. And we are affirming the dignity of those image bearers who are in that place and stuck there indefinitely. That's our job. Right. That's our role.
Yeah. I love that. Affirming the dignity that people already have, their God-given dignity. You recently wrote in a post, you said, I have never met anyone who wanted open borders. You talk about how multiple things can be true, just like what you were just talking about, but that open borders isn't exactly something that is being pursued. Can you talk a little bit more about that? Because I think that's the thing that people don't know and understand. It's like, sometimes it's like, I'm like, you guys, we lack education. You just wrote a whole book on it. Go buy the book. Like, and really stop letting your fear drive you and headlines and clickbait drive you and really understand what is happening and, you know, how we could be more clear about this. And can you talk a little bit about this? How do we combat this false narrative in your work? How do you do that in your work? Because that's the main thing people think is like, oh, everybody wants, you want open borders. Like, no, that's not, you know, like, we understand that we can't have open borders like that. But can you explain?
Please,
a little more. go a little deeper.
Yeah, I'd love to. You know, when I first started out in this work and I was invited into this work, and when I accepted like the job to do this work, I was prepared. I was like, all right, I'm prepared to hear an open borders advocacy narrative all the time. I'm like, I'm just going to keep my eyes. I'm not going to be blind to this. I'm just going to know that somewhere along the way, someone is going to propose to me that the most compassionate approach to the immigration challenges that we have are open borders. And I will tell you, I've been in this work for 7 years now, and I have been in conversation with the Trump administration. I've been in conversation with the Biden administration. I have been on Capitol Hill talking with Democrats and Republicans alike, advocates who are incredibly progressive and some who are incredibly conservative. And what I will tell you is the most shocking thing in all of my work is that not once has anyone from any side of the spectrum ever proposed open borders. And it's because everybody knows, anyone who has any credibility or any experience in this space knows that it's not a viable solution. It doesn't actually provide what people need, which is safety and the ability to flourish. So it's not that we advocate for safe and secure borders just because that's we want to protect American citizens. If we advocate for safe and secure borders and a functioning immigration system that allows people to come through legal and effective pathways, we actually provide safety for people on both sides of the border. We undercut the cartel and the huge nefarious activity that's happening along the border that currently is having a heyday off of our broken system. So you can say, again, I can say with all authenticity, like that's not even a conversation that's being had. It's not even something that's being proposed, because what we actually really want is safe and secure borders so that we can protect people who are coming and needing protection and also protect American citizens. So let's just like scratch one layer deeper about how open borders wouldn't even be a viable option for the safety and flourishing mm-hmm. for people who are coming. So that's one thing. There are tons of false narratives in this immigration conversation. And mm-hmm. if you have compassion in this space, then you're obviously a softie and you want to, you subscribe to extreme policies about unconditional welfare and open borders and all of these things. And what I would say is, no, that's a completely false narrative. And that is just a way to increase clickbait and profits and to continue the fear mongering. It's very, it's like your work. There's a lot of discipleship that has to happen. You have to be curious enough to want to know not only what the Bible says about immigration, but what is actually happening in the lives of immigrants and refugees that are around the world and here in the U.S. I mean, right now, historic numbers, as far as over 100 million forcibly displaced people roaming around the world right now, 35 million of which have been deemed by the U.N. as persecuted people, meaning refugees, and they are needing a soft place to land to start over. And when you think about those kinds of numbers, mm-hmm. nothing is ever as simple as a headline. Nothing is ever as simple as a headline. And so there is a discipleship and there is a discipline about being part of a community that is going to hold you accountable for speaking in humanizing and constructive ways, and also helping hold the tension well. You know, it's like super hard to read the headlines of this girl in Georgia who was murdered by an undocumented immigrant. And then you also mm-hmm. know that with over 2.5 million people showing up at the border in the last year, that is to say that that would be a minority issue in the fact that it rarely happens to the person it happened to, that it's their whole entire world. So you can't, it would be very disingenuous to just point to the fact that and the truth that the vast majority, study after study, of people who are foreign-born in this country commit crime rates at drastically lower levels than American citizens. That's not helpful to what just happened to this person's mm-hmm. whole world. So you have to acknowledge that's hard. That person slipped through the cracks. We need a functioning immigration system. We need to support our border patrol and have safe and secure borders. We need to have thorough vetting and hold the tension well and say, that is horrific and awful, and that person should be brought to the highest extent of justice in our system, right? And also, we need to be seeking justice for those who are truly showing up on account of persecution and needing flourishing and protection of the U.S. that are fleeing that exact kind of crime. And so, I mean, another one of these big false narratives that we have to combat and that we have to apply truth to is this: everybody is very concerned about the fentanyl crisis and drug smuggling and human trafficking. And the truth of the matter is that 90% of fentanyl passes through legal ports of entry, not in between ports mm-hmm. of entry with people who are trying to evade Border Patrol. I think it's like 0.02% is captured in between ports of entry. Yeah. And that 90%, that's actually 80% of that drug smuggling is by U.S. citizens, young men aged 35, who are coming back and forth across the border, and they are contributing, not immigrants and refugees, right? And then you talk about the human trafficking. We know.
Repeat that again. Yeah. Repeat that again, because that is something that is definitely we have the wrong narrative about. When you say that, even in human trafficking, we think about who it is, mm-hmm. but when you look at statistics, it's an average, 36-year-old white Christian here in Atlanta when they did the statistics. So mm-hmm. I guess it depends on, where you live in, but that's not what we have in our head.
Yeah. I mean, drug smuggling is happening at legal ports of entry, according to Customs and Border Patrol data. And it's happening by U.S. citizens. It's not happening through immigrants and refugees. Yeah. And then when you talk about human smuggling and human trafficking, what you think about is that some people are needing to be smuggled across the border because we don't have effective pathways for people to come. And their situations are so desperate that they submit themselves to coyotes that exploit them. And then sometimes as after they are smuggled across the country, then they are exploited and connected with traffickers to pay off debts. And so our lack of advocacy for effective pathways and legal mm-hmm. pathways for people actually contribute to the exploitation of people who are vulnerable and seeking a new life. So not everybody who's coming to the border should be allowed to enter. I mean, right now, there are so many people coming to the border trying to come the only legal way they can, which is through the asylum process. And not everybody's going to apply because economic hardship is not, it doesn't qualify you for persecution. And so you're going to have 50% right now. That's what the stats are. 50% of those asylum seekers who are submitting themselves to the full vetting authority of the U.S. government and saying, hey, here I am. I'm not trying to evade you. I'm coming in, vet me, know my story. 50% of them don't know that economic hardship is not a level of persecution that warrants them asylum. So they're going to be repatriated. So we, all of these things, you kind of just hold in tension, right? But closing the border is not going to work because we essentially did that during COVID. And what we found was a well-documented several years of child trafficking and kidnapping and murders on the south side of the border. And so we know that when we sit silent in the face of brokenness and injustice. Yeah. You and your audience know this so well. People are further exploited and pushed into incredibly dangerous and violent situations that they never should be in the first place.
Yeah, that and that goes, you also said, I think you mentioned this in your book, you say that the southern border is a sacred space. Mm. Wow. Like, people who are listening, you know, I know they're like, okay, now how is that a sacred space? I would love for you to share with our community and what you mean by that.
Sure. Well, when you go to the southern border and you're there in close proximity, nothing is ever like what you expect. People always say, I didn't know exactly what to expect, but I didn't expect this. And I thought I was going to see people climbing over the walls. And I thought I was going to see Border Patrol like pushing people back into barbed wire fences and things like that. And you do see some troubling things, like people being caged in between squares of barbed wire and walls and things like that. But you're not seeing the Border Patrol being overrun by a horde of people. And when I say that the border is a sacred place, it's because you have to think about who is showing up at the border and what they're bringing to the border. So I'll give you a perfect example. I was on the Juarez side, the Mexico side of the border, and we were visiting part of the border wall. And really the border in Texas is the Rio Grande River. And the wall is actually on the other side of the river so that U.S. Border Patrol can patrol up and down the wall without actually crossing into Mexico. So you have the Rio Grande, and then you have like a little bit of no man's land, and then you have our border wall. And I'm on the Mexico side, and we're kind of observing the wall and its stature and all of these things. And I see a family in the brush alongside the Rio Grande on the bank. And it's a man and a woman and two small children, and they have backpacks on, and they're hiding in the brush, and they're talking to each other. And I'm sitting there and thinking, I'm watching their go moment. Mm. And like, that's a hard thing to watch when you see a family hiding themselves in the brush on the banks of a river. And staring, like you can see hope through those slats of the wall. Like you're that close. Mm. And so when you think of what people are, who's coming, and you think of what they're bring everything they own is on their back. And they have the thing that's most precious to them and the thing that likely was the thing that motivated them to make it all this way in between their arms. And they're probably praying to God. All right.
Yeah.
We're going to cross this river together. We're going to pray we get over the river because we've heard hundreds of horror stories of people drowning in this river. Mm-hmm. This is our family's go moment. Here we go. Mm-hmm. And it was such a sacred moment because I was thinking, what if that were me and my kids? Mm. And if that were you and your kids, if we're thinking about how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, again, we're not talking about open borders. We're not talking about everybody who comes should be let in. What I'm talking about is the individual human being who is approaching the most powerful nation on the planet. And what should I, as a Christ follower, be advocating for our welcome to look like, for our mercy to look like with such a vulnerable and tender moment with a family? The humanity of that is so raw. Now, there was another time I was at the border wall and I literally saw people on the 30-foot wall climbing over the top of it. And we're getting over the top of it. And it was it was another one of those moments where you were like, this is incredibly dangerous. There has got to be another way for people to be in their desperation to get to hope, to get to safety. And of course, the Border Patrol immediately rushed over. One guy fell off the wall. I mean, it's just, it was haunting because you're watching people's entire livelihoods be dependent on their treatment and their ability to get to that wall.
Right.
And I remember meeting a woman in a shelter in Mexico, and she just said, you know, I came to the U.S. To be safe. And I was fleeing violence. And yet when I was, she was talking about her experience in U.S. detention, because she had submitted herself to Border Patrol. And she said, but I was treated like I wasn't human. I was fed frozen food, and I wasn't allowed to have a bottle for my baby. And I don't understand, like, I'm a human being. And yet I was deported, and I was treated and talked about as if I wasn't a human being. And, you know, for me, being a whole life pro-lifer, you know, from womb to tomb, the things that she was saying, she was just like talking about how people don't talk about her as human, that she didn't have value enough to be given a decent meal, and that she was talked about as if she, you know, weren't human and that she didn't belong. And I was thinking to myself, man, these are the same kind of narratives. These are the same kinds of things we talk about in the preborn space, when we talk about other human dignity spaces, this narrative resonates. Yeah. And she said to me, you know, what people don't realize is that everybody pays. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, when you are approaching the U.S., everybody pays. Mm. And she said, the cartel run every territory along the borderlands. And so many of us have run out of money by the time we get to the border. And I was confused by that. And she was like, so you either pay with money or you pay with your body. And many of us, most of us, have run out of money by the time we get to the border. And yet you can see hope right through the fence. So you do what you can to get your kids to the fence so that you can get yourself to that Border Patrol agent. And so when I say that the borderlands are a haunting and a holy place, I mean that. Because so much violence happens because of our broken system, because of our indifference to this subject matter, this inability to have a good conversation about this. People are find themselves in very haunting, and then also just in these very holy moments where they are submitting themselves to the Lord and they are submitting themselves to a government they don't know or understand. And this is where people find themselves in the borderlands. Borderlands.
Hello, listeners. Welcome to the Be the Bridge community. This is Latasha Morrison, and I am the founder and CEO of the nonprofit organization Be the Bridge, and the author of the book entitled Be the Bridge, and the host of this wonderful podcast. I am so glad that you are here. You see, Be the Bridge responds to racial brokenness and systemic injustice in our world and believes understanding can move us toward racial healing, racial equity, and racial reconciliation. This podcast is an extension of our vision to make sure people are no longer conditioned by a racialized society, but we are grounded in truth. We have provided this podcast as a resource to help cultivate courageous conversations and equip all to flourish. You will find interviews from a variety of thought leaders, faith leaders, and business leaders, as well as authors, artists, activists, and athletes. You will be encouraged. You will be challenged. But most of all, you will be changed. So go ahead and subscribe to the Be the Bridge podcast on your favorite podcast players so you don't miss out on any of these helpful and hopeful conversations. And I think it's important for us to really listen to what Bri is saying. And if you, if anything that we believe, if it is causing you to dehumanize someone or groups of people, to not see them as human, to not see them as image bearers, something is wrong, you know? And I know going down there,
yeah,
it's like, it's things that you cannot
unsee.
I think we went in April of 2019.
Yeah, that was a long time ago.
Yeah, yeah. And it was before the pandemic, and we went to Oaxaca.
Yeah.
And we were part of the documentary. You and I both were part of the documentary that Women Welcome were actually filming at that time. And I just remember just from that, those conversations, meeting people face to face, in proximity with their stories, their hope, their pain, seeing the youth detention that we went to, seeing these kids that were, I think one of the youngest ones we saw was like 11 and 10.
11 and 13 year old, and they, yeah, and they both had babies.
Yeah.
That were their own.
And I was... Exactly. And one little girl, I'll never forget, because she had on sparkly tennis shoes with like, they were white and they had sparkly shoestrings in them with ribbon. And she had a ribbon in her hair. She was 11 years old and she had just given birth, and no 11-year-old chooses that, you know? And it's like, you don't forget that. You don't see it. We were out there playing games like, red light, green light, and, you know, just different things with them. And they were kids.
Yep.
And,
yeah, we're not told.
Yeah.
We're not told the reality of why people are pushed out of their countries and what is pulling them into the U.S.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you and I showed up, it's like, kind of like at the end of that documentary, it's on YouTube, it's free. It's a 40-minute long documentary. It's called Who Is Welcome Here? And I feel, yeah, like you, Heather McFadden, and I were literally at the end of that documentary, we looked like we'd all been hit by a semi. Like,
yeah,
what on earth? How did we not know? How come,
yeah,
we've never heard about these stories, that this is vastly more complicated, and that there are so many children that are affected, and, yeah, women who are affected by what is, yeah, happening in these countries? And you're right. I mean, that spun me out. Meeting those two, yeah, preteen, yeah, moms, I don't know if I've ever really recovered from even the, yeah, meeting of, yeah, them.
Yeah, because I remember a couple of you guys saying, like, my daughter's that age. I could not imagine, you know. But it's just important that this is why we always tell our community, you have to really interrogate, you know. You have to ask the question, why? You know, and then you also have to look at the history, mm-hmm, of the why. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important for us to look at the history of the destabilization that's happening. We see it all around us. We see Haiti now. What is the history of Haiti that is creating this groundswell that we're seeing there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm, you know, what is the history of Venezuela, mm-hmm, that's creating this groundswell, you know, that we're seeing now? And what other potential groundswells are we actively creating now, you know, in the world, you know, through our policies? So I think that's really important for us to really ask those questions, to really dig deep. We are lazy. We don't like to read. So I think it's important for us to read and to lean in. And this is a great book for you to start with if you're trying to understand this, you know, from a heart standpoint and an intellectual standpoint. So this is good.
Yeah. Well,
there's,
I was going to say,
go ahead,
just adding on what you were saying, is just one of the things we have to realize. And I think so many in the Be the Bridge community have worked through this and continue to work, yeah, through this courageously, and are leading the way in this kind of bridge building,
yeah,
you know, curiosity, conversation filled lifestyle. Is one of the things you have to recognize, no matter where you are, is that your comfort is crippling. You know,
yeah,
our comfort is crippling our kingdom-minded conviction. Mm. And that is across the board in so many human dignity spaces. But we want to do what we are comfortable doing. We want to curate our communities. We want to say, all right, I want to know an immigrant, but I don't want to befriend an immigrant. I want to know a Black person, but I don't want to be friends with a Black person. I want to know that white woman, but I'm not going to be friends with that Karen over there. You know what I mean? It's like, we want to curate and create the comfort that we so seek and that feeds our own desires. But if we think about what is comforting to us, it's actually quite crippling to what we're called to do for kingdom-minded work for Christ. And so I'm in love with the Be the Bridge community and how you guys cultivate this continuous curiosity and this conversational lifestyle of asking questions. And hopefully this book is the right kind of feel for your community. And it's like, let's have some better conversations and let's attach confidence to that compassion. And let's start talking about this vulnerable population in a different way that is prophetic.
Yeah. And we love stuff in this community that helps us peel back the layers to false narratives.
Yeah.
And that's what you're doing. And you have this phrase from a poem called Home that you shared that says, no one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. And that's one of the things that I saw is that you know, the families, like, they're leaving their language, their culture, their, you know, their friends, like their community. Nobody really wants to do that. They would rather stay, you know, in most cases, if they could be safe, you know, if it wasn't, you know, if there wasn't a threat to their family and their kids, of course they would want to stay. Just like we wouldn't want to have to pick up and take our families to, you know, a foreign land where you have to start all over and then people dehumanize you.
For just showing up.
And look at you. Yeah, that you're, and once you're dead, as a human being, you know? And so, when you say that, you know, what do you mean when it says no one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark?
Well, that was a poem that was written by the daughter of a Somali refugee. Her name is Warsaw Shire at Warsaw Shire. And it's a beautiful poem. It's called Home. And in it, she talks about the experience of having to leave home and how you would have to flee. And how no one chooses that kind of lifestyle. No one chooses to, no one chooses to wade through muddy, crocodile-infested waters with their children on their backs. No one chooses to be robbed and raped and then called dehumanizing names. No one chooses to leave home unless home is a sweaty voice that whispers in your ear, "Leave, never come back, or I will kill you." I mean, this is, she writes this beautiful, you should just Google it, Home by Warsaw Shire. It's this beautiful insight, this little window into what it feels like, looks like, smells like to have to leave home forcibly. And then to have to rely on the mercy of other people who look at you as if you are non-human, as if you are a parasite there to consume and to infect and to, you know, ruin the country. You know, so many Americans are obsessed with pure American culture and the comfortability and the convenience of American culture. And we're so obsessed with like America first rhetoric, like take care of America. I'm like, can you imagine a more ridiculous thing? Jesus showing up, returning from heaven and being like, yep, America's first. Get in line here. This is what we're doing. Like, you can't find it in the Bible. It'd be just as ridiculous as people from Africa saying, Africa first, or people from Russia being like, Russia first. We look at them like, that's a ridiculous statement. It's not, that is not a Christian statement because the church is global and kingdom work is global. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian, kingdom work is global.
It's
And so this, let's get rid of this America first language and let's just start saying people first.
Yeah.
People first, the kingdom first. The kingdom first.
Yeah.
So
Yeah, we need a whole re-education now. It's like you're preaching, like, you know, that's the thing. But my prayer is that, Lord, give us eyes to see, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. give us ears to hear, mm-hmm. you know, transform our hearts, change our minds, you know, allow us to see you, which will do that transformation inwardly. And it's like what I really feel like is people are not truly in relationship with Jesus. Like, that's the only way that you can come with some of the conclusions that we're coming up with and some of the hate-filled ideologies where, you know, we would think you're getting what you deserve, you know, if you and your child drown across, you know, that river, you know, like that is so heartless, and it doesn't represent the kingdom of God or the heart of Jesus at all.
No.
What has the community of immigrants taught you about God? I think, you know, when we read scripture and we see the history, we see the justice and righteousness that's embedded in the system. What have you learned about God that has drawn you closer through this work?
That God is everywhere. Mm. And I am not that's him. Good. You know, I'm an Enneagram 8. So I'm like, I see a problem. I want to solve it. I'm very curious uh-huh. about what you need to teach me. And I want to be teachable so that I can then excel at whatever it is and solve the problem. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I am not God, but God is everywhere. God is everywhere. And I am thankful that I am not taking God to these places when we go, but that I'm actually meeting him there. And then I am being humbled by the kind of relationship that other people in these places have. Their reliance on him, their strength, and their resilience through their proximity with Jesus. And so I'm thankful that, and I have just felt and learned a deep sense of God's omnipresence and that it really truly is everywhere.
Yeah. God is everywhere, you know, and he is at work everywhere.
Yeah.
Even when it doesn't feel like it or we can't see it, God is at work in every people group. So what has surprised you most about being in this work?
Oh, man. Oh, I think probably one, that open borders conversation. I think I thought that I was going to enter into a lot of conversations where I would have to kind of like bow up and be like, well... And that's really just not been the case. So that's been surprising to just understand that even some of my own preconceived assumptions were really just kind of off. So just learning has been a big, huge thing. But also just I've been really encouraged by how many women are excited that there is a different kind of way forward, that there is a different conversation to be had. And that our community is pretty diverse. And we have women who are coming from all different areas of evangelicalism and in the Christian faith space. And they are excited that they are not alone in this compassion. They've kind of been told that they're crazy and that they're like this bleeding heart and that they're weak and that their compassion is misplaced. And someone has really, you know, hoodwinked you. And it's like they find the Women of Welcome community and they're like, oh my goodness, there are other Christian women who want to hold conviction and compassion at the same time, and that we're not crazy, and that I could actually act on this like this is from the Lord. Like loving this vulnerable population is not outside of the boundaries of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because like we said at the very beginning, this issue has become so politicized that it's been so off limits for conversation, you know, constructive conversation and humanizing conversation. So, you know, it's interesting. It's been exciting to see how many women are incredibly excited and ready to go. They show up, so many of them show up messy and they're asking kind of in really like kind of ways and whatnot. But you know what? That's what Women of Welcome is for. Women of Welcome is for like, show up as you are, ask all the questions in the messy ways, but just know that we're not going to leave you there. And we're going to be charitable with you so that you can go and turn around and be charitable with those in your community who do not understand what the love of God is compelling you to do. And you know what? That's true. So many people in your life are not going to understand what the love of God is compelling you to get engaged in and compelling you to love the people he's telling you to love. But you should do it anyway, because you are responsible to Jesus, you know, first and foremost. So I'm excited. Yeah. I mean, that's one of the things when I got in this work, I thought I'd be pretty alone, knowing that so many in, you know, evangelicalism just kind of like, this isn't their thing. And it's so political. And I've been really pleasantly surprised at women coming out of the woodwork saying, okay, I'm not crazy. Thank you. Me too. What can I do? How can I say this better? What change can I make? That's been exciting.
That's good. That's good. And I mean, when I was there, we met so many people from all walks of life. But, you know, we meet a lot of women. There were a lot of young girls that were there. And so, you know, we're coming out of Women's History Month when this will air. You know, like, what is one word that describes some of the women that you've encountered? And one thing that they taught you, you know?
I would say immigrant women are resilient. The other word that comes to mind to me is they're marvelous. I just marvel at their resilience. They are strong. They are steady. They know what they want. They don't know how to navigate our system. We don't even know what our system is. So, you know, so it's like, but they're carrying their babies on their backs through the Darien jungle gap. They are like, these women are incredible. They are survivors. They are going to flourish wherever they land because these women are just incredible. They're incredible. I think they've definitely taught me about the depth of faith and the strength that our faith can actually provide when you have nothing. When you have nothing but to plead the mercy of you and your children and to plead the humanity of your case, there is this reassurance that God is leading me. I'll tell you this story, talking about Women's Month. I was in Tijuana in November, and we were on the Tijuana-San Diego border, and this woman who had traveled, she was here from Iran, and she was over in Iran and living her life with her family, her entire extended family, all the things, and she had a neighbor who was in close enough relationship and proximity to her. She invited her to a Bible study, which is really problematic in Iran. And so she goes to this home study and she's gone. She goes for a month. She accepts Jesus and she's really excited. Well, she's going and walking to group one day and she's late. And she notices that the home group is getting raided. So she runs back to her home. Her girlfriends are getting thrown in prison. They're getting persecuted. She's like, I have to leave. Where can I go in the world that is safe? And the U.S. doesn't take Iranian visas. So she's got to try and go somewhere and then get to the U.S. border to seek asylum because she doesn't have time to wait and sit and apply to become a refugee somewhere with the U.N. that's going to take forever. So she gets a visa with her family, her 10-year-old son and her husband, and they fly to South America. And she travels with her young child and her husband over 10 countries. Through the Darien Gap, she gets lost in the jungle for 4 nights. I'm like, were you afraid? And she's like, my son and my husband were afraid. She's like, I was incredibly peaceful because Jesus was with me. I'm like, okay. I'm like, what? You slept fine in a jungle? Like, what are you talking about? This is your Jesus? Okay, I have to meet your Jesus, you know? And so they make their way to the U.S. and they present to the Border Patrol in along the Tijuana-San Diego border. And they seek asylum and they're detained and then they're vetted. And it turns out that they're granted asylum because they're fleeing religious persecution. Well, the resilience of this woman. So her husband is not a believer. Can you believe that an Iranian man, all that we're told about these men in the Middle East, right? Mercy killings and all of these things. It's like he travels with his brand new believing wife. She's been a believer for a month. He travels with her and their son, leaving his family, leaving his culture, leaving his job, all the things. And they get to the U.S. and her son is put in California public school and he sticks out like a sore thumb, right? He's this Middle Eastern kid who doesn't speak the language. And he's really, really bitter at his mom because her Jesus made him leave his friends, his school, his language, his cousins, his family, all these things. Like, mom's Jesus is making me miserable and I'm so lonely. And he made us go through this jungle and we were terrorized. We were robbed. He's experienced so much trauma as this little 10-year-old boy. So he's in class and a little 10-year-old girl in his class starts inviting him to play dates and birthday parties and then to church. And this little boy from Iran accepts Jesus because a little 10-year-old girl's mother or father discipled her into close proximity with vulnerable people.
Oof.
And this little boy makes his way all the way to the U.S. and finds Jesus because of the faith and the kindness and the compassion of a little young schoolmate of his. So this mom is telling us, my son found Jesus because of an American Christian who loved on him. And you just think, what in the world? This woman is incredible.
Yeah.
And so she's asking us, all right, my husband, let's get him into the kingdom. Will you pray with me? And I'm like, I don't know if I would still be thinking Jesus is the highlight after that kind of a trip. But then she has her son fall in love with Jesus. And now she's like, oh, the hope is there for my husband. Let's keep going. Will you do this with me? And this is the kind of resilience we see. This is also the kind of work that we see God doing when we welcome people and when we choose to see people not as different, but as a common image bearer who needs love and kindness and empathy and compassion. Mm-hmm. I mean, can you imagine public school systems, elementary school in a predominantly white area of California? And this little girl says, I see that little boy over there and he looks real different and lonely. And he doesn't even speak a word that I speak. But she loved Jesus and she gave him Jesus. And I just can't get over it.
Man, that's incredible. Like, whew. That's it, and it shows you, like, all of this is, how are we cueing our children?
Mm-hmm.
How are we cueing them to respond to difference
and to see people
and to recognize dignity in everyone, you know? And this little boy who, you know, this story is just, and it's the story of so many. You know, and we forget that even a lot of people that are at the border and, you know, like a lot of these people are people of faith.
So many of
know?
Them.
Yep. I've seen church services that they're having down there. You know, God is at work and moving. And it's just like the woes come out. Like, it's like, I fear the woe, the anger of God and some of our response and how what our posture is in this. And so thank you so much for the work that you do. Like, this is hard, messy, broken work. Like, you and I are like, I feel like we are like it's like we got the rough house assignments. Like, we got stuff that's like, it's been broken for centuries, and you know, and we're a part of, you know, galvanizing and bringing communities together to have hope in these hard and difficult places. And as I look at history, as I look back at history, you know, as it relates to the immigrant, you know, as it relates to, you know, racial healing and, you know, racial righteousness, you know, it's like you see that there have been decades, centuries of dehumanization and the denial of your God-given dignity. You see that. And we're seeing it right now where we are. I see it as it relates to racial healing, like this backwards, a going back of, you know, something that, you know, that where we want to see everyone flourish, that where we don't, you know, it's like, you know, people are like, I want to flourish and I'm going to hinder you from flourishing.
Yeah. And it's like, so, my flourishing comes at a cost to somebody else, you know?
Yeah.
And yet, and that's just not, that's not the way of
it's
Jesus.
It's not at all. It's not at all.
Yeah.
So Lord, help people see you in a real way. Like, I mean, that's our only hope. And what is bringing you as we talk about this hope? I said, Lord, you are our only hope, because that's what I feel like every day. Like, what is bringing you hope, you know, in this difficult work?
I think seeing women's excitement and their courage to show up in this space, because women for all too long, I don't care what, you know, where are you from or what you, in the faith community, women have been told what their place is. And it's long been, you know, not a place of leadership, not a place with a voice. And this is a place, another place where Christians have been told, this isn't your area, you know, like there's no, and women are finding their place in this space, and it is igniting their passions of their hearts. It is connecting to something deeper that they never really could name. And they are finding courage. And they're finding courage, and it's taking them on a journey that is presenting them with all kinds of other human dignity issues that they maybe never would have touched before. I mean, we haven't even talked about how immigration, how race plays such a huge factor in immigration. But it's like, you couldn't, like, really in a lot of conservative Christian circles, you can't like lead with race all the time, because people are like,
right,
well, that's, you know, there's all, where do you stand on this issue? Where do you stand on BLM and all these things? And it's just like, golly, can we just have a conversation about the individual at some point? Can we just get off that crazy train? And so what I would say is what's given me hope is the courage that I constantly see from Christian women who want to enter into this space and have a better conversation. And so many of them are like, I have a friend, but I don't actually know how to have the conversation. I'm learning. And this is the book. This is the book that is the conversation that you never knew you could have, that you never knew was possible, that gives you the language that you need. It's not an academic. There are lots of really good books about immigration out in the world right now.
Right.
A lot of them are very academic and very like theological. And this is kind of like an easygoing conversation for the layperson who's just getting started. This is the on-ramp that says, we're going to give you a little bit of language. We're going to give you a little bit of political history. We're going to give you a lot of what the Bible says. And then we're just going to have a conversation about humanizing people in this space. So this is the book to start with, to have that better conversation.
And you can follow Bree at Women of Welcome. The book is called Start With Welcome. We'll have all of that in the show notes. The book is Start With Welcome, The Journey Toward a Confident and Compassionate Immigration Conversation. So just like us, she's used to having the conversations. She's inviting us into this space to really be educated and to really lean into this difficult conversation and make sure that we have not embraced any false narratives like so many do based off of fear and having this conversation. So she's calling us into a brave space. So thank you so much for what you're doing. You know, thank you for saying yes. You know, that is hard. How are you, as we close, how are you resting? Like, how are you finding some respite for yourself in this? Because this is some hard stuff.
You mean you get to rest? When I'm like, what do you mean rest? I'm not exactly sure. I have never known how to pace. I mean, honestly, when I think about crossing the finish line at the end of my life, I want to look like one of those marathon runners who is like paralyzed from the neck down. You know what I mean? Like, I have been running so hard. I have literally like just, I've foregone any kind of dignity of my own. And I'm just like crawling. Someone has to put me in a wheelchair to get across that finish line. Because I think we are supposed to be really wrung out for people. But I do know what you mean as far as like, you can't keep going unless you do take care of yourself. I haven't figured out how to pace yet. That is something I'm working on. But I mean, this work is not for, you know, this work makes you weary and it's not for the faint of heart. So at some point you do have to ask Lord for some extra strength and to multiply your minutes in when you're asleep and when you're in a meeting. So I don't know. I'll figure that out later, Latasha.
Well, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. You know, it could be, you know, like you ski. You know,
I do. I do that. I haven't done it yet this year, but I will do it.
You're behind. I am. You're behind.
Yes.
You're right there next to the mountain.
I am.
You know, that's how we're thinking.
You're coming.
I know, right?
I'm going to get you up
there. I can look like a little baby deer. You know
what?
On the skis.
I'm going to be taking all the pictures and all the video, and we're going to post it on all the Be the Bridge so people can see Latasha going into a brave new space. On the top of Keystone Mountain. That's what's going to happen.
Let me tell you, so many people, I think that's why I get so many invitations to come skiing. And really what I think it is, I really think people just want to see me fall.
Well, you are going to fall. I'm just going to tell you that right now.
But I'm going to fall gracefully. I want to just, I want to look cute.
Okay, we'll get you the outfit.
Ski stuff.
There you go. We'll make sure you get the outfit.
And get some good photo ops,
Gosh. And then we'll be in the lodge with some hot cocoa.
In my heart, you know how you just, there's certain things that you know, like, I could do that. First of all, I'm afraid of heights. I would have to do baby slopes because, like.
Can you get on a chairlift?
I would do it. I would just do it afraid. And pray that it doesn't break down, because if it broke down while I was up there, they would have to air vac me to the nearest hospital.
You know what? We should start you out on, it's called the magic carpet. And it's basically like a little, you know, on-ramp, flat-like escalator that just takes you up to the baby hill and then you can come down. And then we'll move you to a gondola where it's like a glass encapsulated, like it's a capsule.
Yes, we'll do that. The capsule. Yep. Yeah, I think I would do better with the capsule. I've been on a gauntlet before.
A gondola?
A gondola. But that other thing, that right there, just even thinking about it.
Giving your heart palpitations? Yes. Oh my gosh.
Ooh, I tell you. But anyway, thank you so much. And it's good to have you on the podcast. You know, the last time we saw each other, it was right before the pandemic. I think it was in 2020.
In DC, right?
We were in DC. I saw you in DC, but then you came through Atlanta.
Oh yeah. We watched the documentary at a church. Right?
Yeah.
It
was after that. It was after that.
Okay.
You came, it was March of 2020, right before stuff shut down. And you were like, you were here for some event or something to do with immigration. And we met at Pont City Market. And we were both sitting up there like, yeah, you know, you heard about this thing going around. We had no idea what was about to happen. We were just so.
No, it's like we were drinking tea and spilling tea. And then all of a sudden, like, once we got on our flight, the next week, it was like shut down. We're like, well, nice. That was my last personal interaction for the next 2 years.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh, you have a good memory.
I know. I remember that because I was like, that was the last conversation. We went out, you know. And we had no idea what was around the corner. But thank you so much, for continuing to fan this flame, for continuing to do the work, partnering with Jesus, for being obedient to God's word and to... And encouraging other people to come along. So thank you for being brave. And we are so grateful for you and your yes here at Be the Bridge. So.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to the Be the Bridge podcast. To find out more about the Be the Bridge organization and or to become a bridge builder in your community, go to bethebridge.com. Again, that's bethebridge.com. If you've enjoyed this podcast, remember to rate and review it on this platform and share it with as many people as you possibly can. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Today's show was edited, recorded, and produced by Trayvon Potts at Integrated Entertainment Studios in Metro Atlanta, Georgia. The host and executive producer is Latasha Morrison. Lauren C. Brown is the senior producer.
And transcribed by Sarah Knatzer.
Please join us next time. This has been a Be the Bridge production.